الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Our lives are comprised of a conglomeration of different relationships. And sadly, many times when we look into the strength of the relationships that we have with people who we love and care about, we oftentimes see that they're weaker than they should be. And that's really troubling, because at the end of the day, that's all you really have. Your wife, your parents, your children. I mean, who else do you have? And when those relationships are ailing, then in a sense, our life is ailing. So I thought that I would spend a little bit of time today talking about the ingredients that go into creating a successful relationship. So the first principle in making successful relationships is understanding that it's not a one-size-fits-all. That depending on what the relationship is going to require different things. Now, one thing for sure is that relationships are going to take effort. That's a constant. But what type of effort and what you actually have to give to make it work actually differs depending on the type of relationship you're working on. For example, you have children. What do you need to create a successful relationship with children? So, I mean, obviously each one of these could be a big topic in a conference in and of itself, but I'll mention one or two things for each category. So, the thing that children really need, number one, is rahmah. They should feel a sense of rahmah from above. And what rahmah means is that even when they mess up, that you love them still. Meaning they feel that no matter how bad they mess up, because you know what? Children are children, they're going to mess up every single day. Not because they want to, because they're children. Right? Hazrat Ji used to say, bachche kacche hote. They're just raw. Kids are raw. And they're going to fail. But every time they fail, if they're criticized, if they're berated, if they're told how terrible they are, if they're told, oh, I've told you once, I've told you a million times, it just makes them feel lousy about themselves. They lose self-confidence. And what happens is they distance themselves from that negativity. So yeah, they'll come and give you a hug, but inside somewhere they're afraid of opening up. Inside somewhere, they've already made a distance between them and you. And when people build up those internal walls, very difficult to overcome. Very difficult to overcome. Children should feel that they're loved unconditionally. Unconditionally. Look at Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he describes Rasulullah, the Shama'il, it just comes into mind. And this is really the paradigm, that I spent 10 years with Rasulullah, and he never asked me, why did you do this, or why didn't you do that? You know, one time Rasulullah sent him with some grapes to give to someone else. And they seemed really tasty. And he started eating one, he started eating two, and by the time he got there, there's no grapes left. So then when he saw Anas radiallahu anhu, he didn't get, this is what you call rahmah. When he saw him, he didn't get angry at him. He said, Anas, where's my grapes? A child already knows when they mess up that they've messed up. But pyar se, mohabbat se, with love, if you just deal with them, in that one moment he won Anas radiallahu anhu for the rest of his life. That's how he remembered Rasulullah. That no matter what I did, I could do no wrong in Rasulullah's eyes. No matter what I did, I could do no wrong. He felt safe. And only when a person or child feels safe can they open up. And if they open up, I'll tell you, your children will put their heart in your hands. I had a mentor once, he had trained at Northwestern and in medicine, he trained at Northwestern and then at Harvard. And he had said something to me, one of those very deep type of individuals. So I remember early in my training, just sitting with him, and one of the times he says, you know what, Omar, the thing with children is that whatever you put into them, they always give you more back. And sometimes when we don't get more back, it's because we're not putting enough in. And this is, you see this in hadith as well. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَلَمْ يُؤَقِرْ كَبِيرَنَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That person is not from amongst us who doesn't have rahmah on our little ones. It's a very powerful statement for the Nabi of the Deen of Islam to say. He's not amongst us if he doesn't show rahmah to our little ones. No, a person came to Rasulullah, he saw Rasulullah kissing. When Fatima radiallahu anha would enter into the room, imagine, well, we'll talk about this later, but this person, he saw Rasulullah kissing a child, if I'm not mistaken. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have 10 children, I have never kissed any one of them. If the hadith is to this effect, I'm paraphrasing, and he says, what can I do if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took rahmah out of your heart? This is a sifat of the mu'mineen, that they are a constant manifestation of rahmah. When the first fruit used to come in the season, Rasulullah would take it and he would call the children and he would give it to a child. I mean, how must that child feel that this is... They cannot hear? How? Too much echo? Okay. So, one thing is that we should show them rahmah. And you know, we'll talk about this when we talk about parents. And the second thing that children need is time. Kids are craving time for their parents. You know, you're busy, I'm busy, everyone's busy. And they don't need a lot of time, but they need focused time. Children should have their mom as their base, right? And mom is going to give them as much time as they need when they need it. When they grow up, believe me, they'll leave the nest and they won't look back. But when they're young, they need mom. You know, I was just talking to my daughter earlier, and she's like, I never want mama to work. Anyone who's had their mother who at home when they were growing up, they know what the value of that is. It doesn't matter if she spent a lot of time, it was quality time, you know, she got mad, she didn't get mad, she might have failed 10 times, but that she was home, it provides a base for the child. And when the base is strong, it provides a foundation for the rest of their life. It's intangible. It's an intangible. And that's not to say, I mean, I'm not making wide sweeping statement that no woman can work or have a career, that's a separate discussion. But that is not to say that there's no value in the mother being there for the child. And so predominantly, especially when children are young, they need a lot of time from mom. They need mom just to put them down in their lap and read them stories. You don't need to teach them Islam, and you don't need to shove Islam down their throat. Just be a mom. Just be a mom. Play with them, laugh with them, take a walk with them. And you know, sometimes you think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with them all day. If you're with a child, you will see your child will lead the way. They'll tell you what they want. Okay, mama, can we do this? Mama, can we do that? You know, they'll tell you what they need. And from the father, generally because they're at work the whole day, they have less time to give sometimes. The father should at least try to give 15 minutes. 15 minutes every day. But these 15 minutes are not 15 minutes with your cell phone on and you're texting someone and seeing what meeting you have the next day, or you have the phone call in bed, can you wait? 15 minutes meaning 15 minutes you're on the ground and you're with playing with the children, doing whatever they want. They should feel that you cut off the rest of the world and that you're only with them. They should have your undivided attention. And this is also, I mean, mothers also sometimes they feel overwhelmed, because especially when they're with the child the whole day, they need a break. And so when the husband should come home, they should give the wives a break. And they say, no, give us the children, because when the wife is refreshed, then she's ready to give everything for the child. But if she's always, you know, giving time, then it becomes over, I mean, they just burn out. And that's not healthy for a relationship. And that also doesn't mean the wife has to give undivided attention 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not, you know, reasonable. But when either parent gives a child time, it should be undivided attention. Rasulullah says that when he used to speak, you know, in the smallest sunnahs of Rasulullah, there's hikmah. When he would speak to someone, he would turn to them wholly. And then he would talk to them. What is that? Why would the Sahaba even notice that Rasulullah, when he's speaking to them, that he would actually completely turn to them? Meaning that not only his intention was completely directed to them, but his entire body was directed towards a person when they were talking. Meaning they felt that they had his undivided attention. And that's what children want. They need time. And when they're gone, when people look back, that's the worst regret, because they feel like, where did they grow up? We didn't even realize they grew up. We didn't realize that, you know, that we had such a time with them and now you can't get it back. Invest in them and then they'll give back. So with children, two things, rahmah and time. With a wife, the two things that a husband should show to his wife is that he also should give her time, that's important, but it doesn't have to be the same degree as to the children. But she should have some feeling of special time, right, away from the child, where she's the focus of the show. And particularly a wife should be shown constant love and affection. Love and affection. Now you look at Rasulullah ﷺ and the way that he dealt with his wives. He was a constant, he didn't lead a disconnected life. You know, sometimes it puzzles me sometimes that people, they say that, you know, I'm going to hang out with my friends and they leave their wives at home. Your wife is your best friend. Rasulullah ﷺ, he would get up for tahajjud salah, he would pray tahajjud salah, then he would offer his two rakats of sunnah for fajr. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would say that after the sunnah of fajr, sometimes he would lie down, in the riwayah in Bukhari, he would just sit and talk to me. Just talk. He would tell her stories. Stories. He wasn't preaching, he wasn't talking about Islam, he was just spending time. He would help her run the house. You know, he would be jovial with them. When he was with his wives, they felt like they were the center of the world. And when the adhan was called, it was as if that something had happened and he cut off from them and then he was in a different realm. But when he was with them, he was with them. With parents, a person should show khidmah and respect. This is how you make that relationship healthy. Put the slippers from them when they're going outside the house. Look for situations of what the parents might need. They're not going to ask you. Parents have too much self-respect. They have too much ghira. They have too much love sometimes to ever ask a child, can you do this for me? But you should try to identify that, what is the thing that's troubling my parents? What is hard for them in their life? And make that thing that is hard easy for them. You have to go out and find it. Whether it's taking out the garbage or the fact that, you know, that dad has, you know, doesn't know how to fix his computer and he's looking for a new computer and you find that, then you do the research and give it to him. I can't tell you how happy the father will be that you took the initiative to do something like that. Or the mother would be that you took the initiative, that, you know, she's looking for some new furniture and you said, Mama, this is the best furniture. It's not something big that you did. Khidma doesn't necessarily mean sitting at their feet and pressing their feet. Khidma mean, and this is Mawlana Tayyib Qasim Rahimullah. I was sitting with one of my asatiza, and he said, I was saying that, you know, what are some of the lessons that you learned from your teacher? And he was saying that one of the things about khidma is that, you know, a person was walking in front of, you know, the sheikh, he was the rector of Deoband, and he was walking, and it was dark, so he was holding the lantern, but he would stand behind the sheikh, and he says, Sheikh, please go in front. He says, no, you go in front, you should light the way. He says, no, no, Hazrat, how can I stand in front of you? Right? I mean, out of adab, he was going back. And then he basically eventually got fed up with this person. He said, this is not khidma. This is not adab. Like, I need you to stand in front of me so I know where I'm going. So the real khidma is trying to find what they need. Find what they need and make it easy for them. And the second thing is that you should show them respect. And then coming back to the initial hadith, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَا لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا, that person is not from among us who doesn't show rahmah to our younger ones, وَلَمْ يُؤَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا, and doesn't show respect to their parents. But understand that as parents, sometimes we expect to be respected by our children. That's our expectation. What comes first in the hadith is the rahmah. When the rahmah will come down, automatically there'll be tawqir in the hearts of the child. And if we see a lack of respect in children, then a person should first look inside themselves, instead of shouting at them that, oh, you don't have any respect for your parents, see that, am I showing them enough rahmah? If there's not, I'll tell you, sometimes you give them enough rahmah, you don't have to teach them adab. It will happen automatically. They'll be at your feet. They'll be qurban, they'll be fida. Just show them that love. And for a wife towards her husband, the way that you make that relationship strong is when there should be tawaddud. A wife should have an element of being a doting wife. She should be a doting wife, affectionate, full of mahabba, soft, gentle, charming, and just sort of doting over her husband. And she should be obedient. The wife, look, the wife, she holds the keys anyway. She's in charge. She runs, everyone knows that she makes the initiative. When she says, no, we're not doing this, you're not doing it. But when she tries to assert that, that hurts the relationship. Because it's khilaful mawdu. That's not the nizam or the hierarchy that was created. Right, the same mentor I was telling you about in medical school, one of the things he mentioned to me, he said, Omar, just respect the hierarchy. Right, there's an attending, there's a, you know, senior resident. He says, just respect the hierarchy. You just sort of have to sometimes back off and just respect the hierarchy. The wife should make the husband feel like he's in charge. He doesn't have to be in charge, but he should feel like he's in charge. You know, if you say that, you know, the husband comes home and says, we're doing X, Y, and Z. If you stand up and you say, no, we're not, guess what you have in front of you? You have a 2-3 hour fight. You'll win in the end. The wife will win in the end. But other way she could go about it, she says, whatever you want, and she just keeps quiet. Husband says, why are you quiet? No, 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 don't worry about it. Whatever you want, we'll do that, inshallah. He said, no, 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 why are you quiet? She says, you know, I was thinking maybe you could do it like this, but whatever your khushi is, we'll do that first. And you just say, you put the reins in their hand, automatically the husband will say, okay, fine, we'll do what you want. Don't fight for power, right? Don't fight to be a queen, because you're already a queen. Let the king be the king. And this is, you know, especially in a feminist milieu, right, in a situation where, you know, it's all about empowerment of women, this is something which is damaging the relationship. And you know who suffers in this? It's not, well, the husband obviously suffers, but the wife also suffers. Because because when that relationship of a marriage is suffering, that's the very basis of her life. Her whole life is her family and her husband. She should make him feel that I'm obedient to you. And that's why it literally comes in hadith that if I were to order anyone to make sajda before another person, the Rasulullah said to the effect that I would order the wife to make sajda to her husband. That's a very big statement to make. From a muwahid, from the source of tawheed. The source of tawheed, it's not a small thing to make sajda to another individual. If I was going to order someone, I would tell the wife to do that towards the husband. لِعَظَمِ حَقِّهِ عَلَيْهَا for the enormity of the haqq that he has over her. Husband ka ek maqam hai. And that maqam should be respected. And when you respect that, then automatically there'll be barakah in the home. The husband will be, he's looking to, his natural fitrah is to provide for his family. Natural fitrah is to make his family thing. But when this natural hierarchy is shaken up, then it makes this relationship weak. So these are some general guidelines for some major relationships that we have in life. Then, these were sort of specific. Now, moving back, there's some two general guidelines that if you adopt, that these are successful in any relationship. Right? These are broad strokes. Number one is that you should make the other person feel special. This works with your boss. It will work with your residents. It will work with your colleagues. It will work with your wife. This is a one-size-fits-all. So much so that, I mean, I remember when I was putting this together, right before Mahfil today, I remember when I was 16 years old, I had gone for Taraweeh to St. Louis. And I was staying in someone's house, and he had a small bookshelf, I remember. And on that bookshelf, there was a couple of books, and one of the books was from Dale Carnegie. And it's one of these, you know, very hallmark books of how to successful people and the habits of successful people. You know, like there's these hallmark books, 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. It's one of those things. And I don't remember much of what I read in that book, but I do remember one thing. And that was that try to make people feel special. Like remember their name. That was one advice that he gave. Just remember people's names because it makes them feel special. But truly, truly, this is something that really helps with relationships. You know, my wife had actually said one thing which was actually quite profound one time. She said, it's not what you do for people, it's how you make them feel. Sometimes people don't do a lot, but they do it wisely. And they get a lot of credit for it. Classic example. Wife wants to go shopping. Right? Whether it's for draperies or for, you know, housewares, and you're sitting there loathing every minute of that. You take it with sabr, but your heart is completely not on there. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, 3 hours, and you're thinking, God, can't you make your mind? And then, you know, finally they get out of the store, and you're saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And you get into the store, and you said, oh, mashallah, you know, I hope you had a great time. And you're thinking you're going to get a big, you know, shabash. She says, yeah, it was okay. You're like, what do you mean it's okay? I spent 3 hours waiting for you patiently. But she felt that your heart wasn't, she said, well, in her heart, she felt that he wasn't in it. So it wasn't a positive relationship. You invested the 3 hours, but you got zero credit for it. Now, you could have also been there and say, wow, isn't this design so nice? And maybe we should think about this. And you're sort of really into it. You could get out of there in half an hour. Right? And you'll get full credit. She says, wow, my husband's so awesome. It's just like praying salah. You know, two people will spend the same amount of salah, time in salah. You can't make salah faster than 5 minutes, you know, or whatever, 2-3 minutes. It's how much time is going to be in it, is going to be in. There's like a sort of a limit that you can pray that fast. But if you pray with attention, you get credit for it. And if you don't pray with attention, then you get less credit for it. It's the same action, but how you interacted with it. So the same thing is that, so the thing is to make people feel special. And this is something that you really see with Rasulullah. And it's very clear from his sunnah that he would make each person feel special. Each person feel like they're like the top of the world. And so much so, one of the Sahabi, he came to Rasulullah, he felt so pumped up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, am I better than Abu Bakr? He said, no, you're not better than Abu Bakr. He said, Ya Rasulullah, am I better than Umar? Because he really thought that he got so much attention. So what is it? What does making someone feel special mean? It means give them attention. Give them attention. You're like, wow, what's going on? You know, you feel like they're like, they should feel like the whole world revolves around them. And Rasulullah did that. And then he kept on asking until he said, I wish I didn't ask Rasulullah some of those questions. That was his sunnah. That's how he won people's hearts. When people were around him, you know, like there was a prisoner in the thing, and he didn't give him any da'wah. When the sahaba came to him, he said, feed him. He was tied to a pillar. He said, just feed him. Right? Give him attention. Make him feel special that, no, you might be our prisoner, but we're showing you ikram. We're showing you respect. That you're also someone who is no thing. They kept on just doing ikram of him, until finally when they let him go, he accepted Islam. Where was he going to go? Right? He was shackled to the member, but through his making him feel special, through his ikram, Rasulullah was putting shackles on his heart. And the other thing that's very powerful, and this is something that we don't think about that works with the relationships, is to make a person's relationship with Allah right. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala falls in love with one of His slaves, He tells the angels to love that person, and He spreads the love of that person in the entire creation. This is one of those indirect ways of working. Which muttaqi, salih, zahid, you know, muqarrab slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can you think of that you don't have love for in your heart? Can you think of one person? We hardly even know them. Sometimes we just hear their names. I say the name Bilal, what do you feel in your heart? You've never seen him. You don't even know about much about him. I just say the word Bilal, and what do you feel in your heart? Why? Because he had that ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he spread the love in the whole creation. 1400 years later, you're sitting in Tampa, Florida, on a Sunday night, and I say that one, his name, and you feel something move in your heart. It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, I was sitting, there was a graduation earlier today, and I was sitting with Imam Sahib. At the party, and he was telling me about how many of the kids who come here for learning Quran, and he was telling the story about a particular family. And you know, sometimes there's many families which are very distant from the deen. And he was saying that there's one family where the father's like really disconnected, he could care less. The mother is not a Muslim. The mother is not a Muslim. But she still makes it a point to bring the children so that they can learn Quran. And I was thinking, why would she bring her children? She's not even a Muslim. Why would she want to bring her children to learn Quran? I'm asking him, and then he said that she sees something in her child that's different when she comes here, and maybe that's what drives her. When a person is pious, people will feel that piety, and it's addictive. Even if they want to hate you, they can't hate you. Abu Jahl, he might have hated everything about the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ. From his heart, could he really hate the person of Rasulullah? You can't. When a person's that good, that they don't lie, they do good, you take the worst Islamophobe and you put him in front of that person, you can't help but love them. There's a part of your mind, you know, cerebrally, that you're like, you know, you have this prejudice and you hate it and you want to throw everything at them. But somewhere there's also this other part, you say, that's a really good person. If a person who is your enemy will have that type of attitude towards you, then how will your family behave with you? How will your parents behave with you? You know, you see situations where children, they start changing their lives. And their parents start freaking out because they're saying my children are getting radicalized. You know, I don't want them to become Maulvis. I don't want them to become good for nothing. You know, and they just completely flip out. And so they're like, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this. And literally, you know, in some houses, children who are trying to be pious, they have to hide their Islam from their parents. The way that the, you know, it seems like how the Muslims used to hide their Islam, you know, in Darul Arqam in the days of, you know, Makkah and Quraysh. They literally hide their Islam. They have to be careful. You know, you have to say for some sisters that, you know, if the parents are flipping out that you're wearing jilbab, you keep it in your backpack and you take it out, and once you're out of sight, then you put on your jilbab. What are you going to do? A father throws a tantrum if he sees his daughter wearing, you know, jilbab or putting on the hijab. Well, hijab is like sort of a non-negotiable, but it's scary, right? So then how do you do that? But even those parents who are freaking out that their kids are going there, somewhere in the back of their mind, they say, my children are becoming good. They have to acknowledge that. That's the power of piety. So that was the first segment. And the second segment of the whole talk is very short, actually. Because as I was thinking about relationships, there's one relationship which is particularly important that sometimes we don't actually think about as a relationship, because it seems sometimes too distant, and that's our relationship with Allah. I mean, we're Muslims, we're born in Muslim households, but if you really talk about how many people have a relationship with Allah, a lot of people don't even know what that means. And that hurts. The one relationship that actually counts, the one relationship that's actually important, we don't even know what that means. And if we don't know what that means that we really don't have a relationship. A personal relationship. You might have a formalist relationship, but not an emotional relationship. You know, that type of relationship that you just love Allah. You're just thinking about Him. That you're just qurban on that Allah. If a person doesn't even know where to start, you won't know where to start. The only way you can understand it is to see someone who has a relationship with Allah. When you see it, you're like, oh, that's what it means. It's like telling someone, like a person who's blind, what the color red is. They'll never understand. The same way, if you tell a person who's never loved what love is, they'll never understand. And until you see someone who has a relationship with Allah, you never understand what that is. That is the most important relationship of all. That is the most important relationship of Allah, of all. And the reason I was thinking about that so much is because my daughter is actually leaving tomorrow, right? So it's very, you know, obviously very difficult. But when she was leaving, I was just thinking about it, that no matter what relationship you have with any individual in the world, it has to end. No matter how good it is. And that's all I mean, she was crying. Only thing I could tell her is that, you know, John, we'll have to, you just talk about Jannah, then we'll be there. I mean, what else are you going to say? There's nothing else that you can really say. Nothing else that you can make the pain go away. It just hurts, right? But that's the nature of every relationship. Your wife, your children, your husband, your colleagues, your boss. Every single relationship has to end. And the only relationship that doesn't end with death, actually begins with death in a sense, is our relationship with Allah. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. There's liqa. The lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they used to basically see death not as something that they're running away from, but basically just the first step for them to meet their beloved. That was their attitude towards death. You know, as it will come for some people, nim nawmatal urus. I believe the riwayat in Tirmidhi, أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, it would be told to some people that sleep, the sleeping of a newlywed. I don't know if you guys can remember or think back that far, but that's the best sleep you'll ever have. First time you get married and you go to sleep, it's like you're in heaven. And who wakes you up the next morning? It's your beloved. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making someone who is going to, the ulama have, or people have taken out the ishara from this, that when you are put to sleep like that, the only person who will awaken you lovingly is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That warmth of feeling that you feel towards your wife, the tickle in your stomach, you know, the stars in your eyes, all of that positive thing of a, you know, the healthiest portion of the you know, when the relationship of a marriage is beaming, is in that honeymoon period. Right? When you're waiting to get married, in the first few moments, it's just, you have only stars in your eyes. You only have stars, and then after that, you know, it seems sometimes everything goes downhill. But that moment, right, those initial moments, that's what you, you know, say the crowning achievement of a relationship. That's how these people have a relationship with Allah. How does a person fix their relationship with Allah? Right? We talked about all these relationships, but how do you develop a relationship with Allah? Just be an abd. The nature of a relationship of insan ma'al khaliq, of an individual with his creator, is the relationship of a malik and his abd. That you say, Allah, you own me. From the top of my head to the tip of my toes, I'm yours. I'm your slave. Slave, not only meaning that whatever you do, I'll tell you. That's not what I'm talking about. My heart is a slave to you. You own my soul. You own my dreams. You own my love. You own everything about me. You just give it all to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more abdiyat that a person can show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the healthier that relationship will become. Crowning pinnacle of abdiyat was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why anytime we show respect, or Rasulullah sallam is shown respect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't refer to him by Nabi, not by Mustafa, not by Mushaba, not by Mahin, not by any of his other 99 names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him as abd. Either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes ibham of the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning to show azmat, this is sort of the balagh of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tilka ar-rusulu faddalna ba'dhum ala ba'd. That these are some of the messengers, we put some of them over them. Ikraman, you know how, like, you know, in Indian culture, sometimes the wife never takes the husband's name. They say, you know, or they say, G, or they say, but they, it's sort of, you know, taboo to actually say the husband's name. Why? Out of respect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows this type of respect to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when he wants to really sort of points where you honor Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Or subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. On the situation of Isra, this was my abd. And so this is the secret of making our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strong. The more that you can just give yourself to Allah, just give, just completely let go. Right? What is Islam? It's surrender. The more you surrender to Allah, the better Muslim you are. If you can surrender, you know, staying away from the haram for Allah, the better Muslim you are. If you can surrender your sleep for tahajjud, for the sake of Allah, the better Muslim you are. If you can surrender your attachments to other people other than Allah, the better Muslim you are. Sweet surrender. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us, this is actually the final final gathering that we're going to have before Ramadan. So I'll be traveling, and then after that Ramadan will be here. So in terms of announcements, the thing to bear in mind is that we won't be meeting on Sundays now until after Eid sometime. And then we'll post it up on the website at pureway.org when we'll meet again. Sort of a parting advice on a different topic, you know, is that we should try to take benefit of Sha'ban while it's here. The first 15 days are almost done. It's already the 13th. So, you know, if a person can get in a fast or two in the first 15 days, then they should. Rasulullah SAW never fasted 2 months consecutively, except that of Sha'ban and Ramadan, meaning that he used to fast profusely in Sha'ban. And he never fasted any month outside of Ramadan more profusely than he used to fast in Sha'ban. And according to the Shawafi, you don't fast in the last 15 days of Ramadan, of Sha'ban. According to Ahnaf, you can. If you don't feel that it's going to make you wane in your freshness for Ramadan, generally though, you do many of your fasts in the first portions of first 15 days of Sha'ban. But the idea is just trying to get in the right mindset for Ramadan, try to prepare for it, and anytime you have something of, like if you have something approaching, a guest approaching, and who's coming that you really value, then you always prepare for the guest. Because, and you prepare ahead of time so that when they come that you can make the most out of the time there. It's not like the guest comes and then you start cooking. Now all your time is going to cooking, you can't spend any time with the guest. In the same, because if you want to take advantage of that time that you have, then you prepare ahead of time. So anytime, if you want to take advantage of Ramadan ahead of time, then we should prepare ahead of time, which means we should try to increase our tilawah of the Quran, increase our tahajjud, increase our dua, increase our nawafil, increase our akhlaq, all of the type of things that will try to prune us so that when Ramadan starts, we're already sort of in the right. And Mujahid al-Fisani, rahimullah, he used to say that in the same way that when the sun rises, you see the shuyu, you see the rays on the horizon. In the same ways, the spiritual benefits of Ramadan become manifest from Rajab. And you see in the hadith of, in the dua of Rasulullah SAW, if I'm not mistaken, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. And bless us in Rajab and Sha'ban. So this is the secret in that. And Mashayikh would be able to feel that in a spiritual sense. So this is sort of our last gathering. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, strengthen our relationships with our family, with our loved ones, with the people around us. And most importantly, may He allow us to use this time coming, particularly Ramadan, to strengthen our relationship with Him and renew our relationship with Him. So while we won't have any gatherings on Sundays, there is the retreat coming up, July 4th weekend. It's going to start after Jummah Salah. We'll have registration up on the website. If people can register ahead of time, that'll help us in terms of, you know, arranging for food and the like. So it will start from the 3rd, all day on the 4th, and end at Fajr, formally end at Fajr on the 5th, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.